أريد منك أن تعيش هذا الحديث.
يا عبادي يا عبادي إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا. يا عبادي كلكم ضال إلا من هديته فاستهدوني أهدكم. يا عبادي كلكم جائع إلا من أطعمته فاستطعموني أطعمكم. يا عبادي كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسكم. يا عبادي إنكم تخطئون بالليل والنهار وأنا أغفر الذنوب جميعا فاستغفروني أغفر لكم. شوف الآن عش عش الجو. يا عبادي إنكم لن تبلغوا ضري فتضروني ولن تبلغوا نفعي فتنفعوني. يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا. سبحان الله. يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أفجر قلب رجل منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا. يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على صعيد واحد قاموا على صعيد واحد فسألوني فأعطيت كل واحد مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إبرة إذا أدخل البحر. يا عبادي إنما هي أعمالكم أحصيها لكم ثم أوفيكم إياها فمن وجد خيرا فليحمد الله ومن وجد غير ذلك فلا يلومن إلا نفسه.
The hadith you have just heard is a unique testament to the Islamic scholarly legacy of Damascus. Known as Al-Hadith Al-Musalsal Bil-Dimashqiyin, according to Ibn Asakir rahimahullah, what is unique about it is that the reporters in its chain of transmission up to Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu an are all from Damascus. Damascus is also home to the legendary Dar al-Hadith al-Ashrafiyya. This is where scholars like Ibn Salah dictated his famous book Al-Muqaddimah in the science of Hadith. Similarly, Imam Abu Shama, Imam al-Nawawi, al-Mizi, al-Subki, al-Bulqini, Ibn Nasr al-Din al-Dimashqi, Ibn Kathir, and innumerable other ulama studied and taught here. We get a taste of this fast and living learning legacy in Damascus when we attend the lessons of Sheikh Fawaz al-Nimr in the Umayyad Masjid. The Sheikh starts his day early with durus from Hayatul Sahaba and Tafsir Qurtubi before Fajr and the Ihya Ulumuddin and a Hanafi text after Fajr. We also visit the Ma'had Abu Nur and the bustling Ruknuddin neighborhood surrounding it. Abu Nur is a masjid at heart, but it is also a high school and a Sharia college, and it offers a number of preparatory programs to master Arabic and study the Islamic sciences. Abu Nur is the product of the late Grand Mufti of Syria, Sheikh Ahmed Kuftaro. The fact that he was able to establish Abu Nur at a time when the Syrian government was so suppressive of religious expression under the regime of Hafiz al-Assad is a feat in itself. After Asr today, we witness a lesson in Aqidah being delivered by Sheikh Ramadan Deeb, an alim who is over 100 years old. In the corner of the masjid, we see a number of stately chairs kept aside and cordoned off. We are told that these are the chairs wherein great shuyukh of recent times who are now late used to deliver their durus on. Out of adab, the ulama who now teach in the masjid do not sit on these chairs as they consider it disrespectful to their teachers. Pondering about the great scholars to emerge from Syria, we call on Sheikh Shu'aib Ahmed, South African-based scholar and author who spent much time at the feet of great Syrian ulama, to tell us about Sham's legacy of Islamic scholarship.
I was walking with two other South Africans in the streets of Damascus. It was Sheikh Riyad Walls and Sheikh Aminullah Abdul Rauf. And it was hot and we were walking for a distance. And I said to them, okay, let's walk into this small little cafeteria and perhaps buy a juice and a sandwich or something like that. So we agreed. But we all had some books in our hands because we were attending some lesson or something by some of the shuyukh. So when I took out the juices from the fridge and the sandwich or whatever the case may be, Sheikh Aminullah came to me and whispered in my ear. He says, put the money down on the counter. I said to him, why? The man will have to tell me how much we owe him. He said, no, these people are different. He saw, number one, we are foreigners. Number two, he saw that we were carrying books. He knows that we are students of deen. He feels too ashamed to ask students of deen for money. So he won't ask you for the money. If you don't put money down and you walk out, he'll leave you alone. If you put the money down, he'll give you change. I was shocked. I mean, this kind of behavior and this kind of conduct. So I eventually put the money down. He smiled. I gave him a lot and he gave me the change. And Sheikh Aminullah said to me, you see, that's what the society is like.
Sheikh Shu'aib locates Syria's reputation as a haven for authentic Islamic scholarship within the paradigm of Barakah of Sham, as well as the du'as of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the region.
Scholars of history say at one stage there could have been something like 10,000 Sahaba who arrived in the land of Sham, but about 2,000 settled there in different parts of the city and the country, the region, and others moved on or returned to Medina, Manawara, etc. But even if there were 2,000, and amongst those 2,000, some were prominent ulama and scholars of the Sahaba, Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu an, Abu Darda radiallahu an, and a number of others. These were prominent Sahaba who were also illustrious and great scholars. And that sort of set, you know, the basis and the foundation of the scholarship, the du'a of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Sahaba who settled there and were spreading the deen.
The depth of beneficial ilm in Syria can be gauged by the breadth of scholars to emerge from its different cities, the magnitude of their works, and their impact through their students.
If we were to take one region, for example, just to show us, and I'm going to choose this region particularly and specifically because many of us are quite familiar with the names that I'm going to mention now. We take the city of Aleppo, Halab. From this particular city, in recent times, we've had Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah. He came from Halab. He passed away in 1997. One of the foremost Hanafi muhaddithin scholars. He had an amazing link with the ulama, both in India and in the rest of the Arab world. Multiple books that he's edited and published, etc. Then, from that same school, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda was closely connected to Abdullah Sirajuddin, who was the grand muhaddith of the city of Halab. And from that school, on that madrasa, and that, we'd say the offspring, if you wish, meaning when he referred to the students, Sheikh Muhammad Awama, we all have heard of him. He's from Halab, and he's a student of Sheikh Abdullah Sirajuddin, as well as Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. Sheikh Zuhair al-Nasir, who's a leading scholar of hadith as well, still alive, and in Medina Munawwara. Also from Halab. Then we have Sheikh Mahmoud Mira, who passed away about, I think, 2 years ago or so. Also a leading scholar of Hadith, who spent many years editing various works on Hadith, especially Al-Mustadrak by Al-Hakim. Also from Halab. Then we all have heard and met Sheikh Muhammad Ali, or many of us have met Muhammad Ali al-Sabuni, the great Mufassir, also from the city of Halab. Right? Nuruddin Itar, the great Muhaddith, also came from the city of Halab. Even though he spent his lot of time in Damascus, but he would frequent Halab and he was from that particular area. So these are just some of the giants, as such, if you were to speak of from one city. That's the city of Halab or Aleppo.
Considering the ulama in Syria, both past and present, Sheikh Shu'aib believes that there are certain qualities innate to them that have made the scholarship stand out and be accepted.
If we look at all of them, those past scholars, we'd find there was a lovely sort of blend, an integration of rich scholarship coupled with piety and practical amal as such, practicing on the deen, or what we would say, perhaps when we say that the tasawuf, a pure kind of tasawuf, which is based on amal, based on practice. And then they had this affinity to the people. They were close to the people. So you'd find the people around them, the general public or the masses, generally were found it very, very easy to associate with their scholars, even though they may have been great, great scholars and authors of numerous books, etc., and extremely dedicated to their knowledge and their piety and ibadah, but yet they were on a level where easy accessible by the public.
For those who traveled to study in Damascus, a number of well-established Islamic institutes were available that offered structured courses. Amongst these were Ma'had al-Fath al-Islami, Ma'had Abu Nur, and Ma'had al-Tahzib. However, Sheikh Shu'aib says the real richness of learning in Syria was to be derived through formal and informal sittings in masajid and private residences with specialist ulama.
But more than that, I think many of the foreign students took advantage of the time spent in Syria or in Damascus or elsewhere to frequent the ulama who had their halaqat and their durus in the masjids. For example, the late Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Halabi, rahimahullah, who was known as Sheikh al-Sham, or he was known as Abu Hanifa al-Saghir, the small or the junior Abu Hanifa, was an exceptional, excellent scholar in fiqh and elsewhere, and qira'at as well. He would teach in the Umayyad Mosque after Fajr and at other times, and that those lessons were open to the public. Anyone could sit down in that lesson. Likewise, other scholars, they would have public lessons on certain days, and these days were well known. For example, so-and-so had a lesson on a Tuesday in Sirah. So-and-so had it on a Thursday night after Maghrib on Tasawuf, for example. And these lessons were well known in the city. People knew about it. I attended one of the shuyukh's lessons, and they said to me, look, the crowd gets really huge. Be there at least a few minutes before Maghrib, because the lesson starts immediately after Maghrib. And I got there maybe 10 to 15 minutes before Maghrib. There may have been about anything between 200 or more people sitting in the masjid. And I just addressed those who were sitting closest to me, and I said to them, are you all students? Because they looked a bit elderly and, you know, middle-aged. And so he said, no. The one said to me, I'm an engineer. The other one said, I'm a businessman. But it's the last 10 or 15 years we've been sitting punctually in these lessons. We've completed Riyadu Saliheen cover to cover. We've completed this book, that book. And I was amazed.
Being a surveillance state, infused with Ba'athist anti-religious ideology and a penchant for the state to control all religious activity, the ulama of Syria faced immense risks even prior to the revolution. Yet many persevered to continue teaching within Syria, to ensure that the prophetic legacy remains preserved and the Islamic identity of Syria's youth not be lost.
Many of them chose not to maybe get directly involved in maybe the political social situation, because they may have realized that what's going to happen to the generation of youth, because this is important to put this into context, because the previous system made it compulsory on the youth to complete military conscription. And when they joined the army after they matriculated, etc., they spent 2 or 3 years or whatever period they spent in the army. It was during this time that the previous system tried to wipe out almost every trace of Islam from the people. So while they were in the army, they were not allowed to make salah, they were not allowed to fast, they were not allowed to do that. So when they came back from the army after 2 years or 3 years, whatever it may be, Many of the ulama saw this as the opportunity now to sort of re-educate this youth, this group of youth, because if you left them, every year hundreds were joining the army. And if they were in the two-year period or whatever, every sign of the deen was sort of wiped out. What are we going to do? What kind of a society are we going to have in the future? People who have nothing of the deen.
The years of war and crackdown on the revolution in Syria were devastating for ulama and Islamic institutes. But through it all, the preservation of the sacred sciences persisted. And like rain, the ulama of Syria continued to give benefit wherever they went, be it within Syria or all across the world.
Those who left and established themselves in their respective countries, let's just look at Turkey as an example. People like Sheikh Usama Rifa'i, or Sheikh Mujir al-Khatib, Sheikh Yahya al-Ghawthani, Sheikh Abu Nadir Abu Umar, Sheikh Khalid Kharsa, or all of these, Zakaria Mas'ud, all of them, some of them established institutions in Turkey. Ma'had al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Ma'had Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Halabi, Ma'had Dar al-Funun, that run extensive, like a 5 or 6 year, what we would call an alim course, very intensive courses. Turkish students attend those courses, Syrian students, and a few foreign students. There's a South African student in one of those institutions as well. He's there for 5 or 6 years already, going to graduate anytime in the next few months. They established themselves and had this profound influence on the society in the area, especially around the Fatih area in Istanbul. Those who were further on in places like Gaziantep and others, they had durus in the masajid, and they had lessons with students and stuff like that, and they had a profound influence on the society. Right, and this was very noticeable. Again, the same Sheikh Mujir al-Khatib, when he was interviewed, some of the Turks told him, Sheikh, you were with us for 10 or 13 years. You established yourself. We loved you. We attended your lessons daily, weekly. Now you're going back to Damascus. Are we going to lose you? And Sheikh Mujir responded. He said, "Rihlat al-shita'i was saif." The travels in Shita, in winter and summer, will continue. In other words, we'll spend maybe summer in Damascus and come to winter to you, or the other way around. But we're never going to abandon you. We're never going to abandon you because you took us in at a time when we needed someone to take us in and provide that kind of safety and sanctity for us. So we will not abandon you. We'll still be traveling between Syria and Turkey on these periods. So yes, they established themselves. They had this great influence on the society in Turkey. Sheikh Abdul Latif had some influence on the people in Malaysia. Sheikh Hassan Hito, he established a Ma'had al-Imam al-Shafi'i in Indonesia, which is a very high-level institution in Shafi'i fiqh and usul, etc. So they were quite active. So let's hope, inshallah, those who have returned are starting to sort of revive that tradition, durus in the masajid, and etc. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve this issue and allow the people in general, Muslims, to benefit from them, whether they are in Turkey, whether they are in Syria or any other part of the world.